Well, good morning.
Morning.
We had a little switch this morning. Nathan was going to bring this lesson, but he was supposed to go on anniversary outing. That didn't work out. His kids got sick. And so that's where Nathan's family is. His whole family is sick there. So Nathan's going to be taking a lesson from me in Dubai. So I'm here this morning. Now, some of you younger ones, I love to interact with my audience, and I like to ask questions, and I like to see you involved. So come on up if you'd like. If you don't like, that doesn't mean that I might not ask you something, simply so you're aware, okay? So anyway, we're going to be talking about a subject this morning all over the Bible, and it's called the Kingdom of God. Now, just so you're aware, the kingdom of God is talked about a lot in the Old Testament. I've been reading Matthew lately myself. It's written a lot of times about the kingdom of God in Matthew, the Gospels. And it's talked about throughout the entire Bible, New Testament epistles and Revelation, from the beginning to the end. Strictly speaking, generally the kingdom begins generally with Israel. But like so many things that have been for Israel, as Gentiles outside of Israel, we get to get into the kingdom too by faith in Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that. I have a key verse I want you to see. But here we go. All right, does anybody know who the leader is of a kingdom? Who can tell me? Lucas, what's the leader of a kingdom?
A king.
A king, absolutely. You knew that, right? That's good. And does anybody happen to know what king this man is here? He's quite famous. He's alive today. Did you know that? He's not the king of the United States. Come on, Ray, you can help me. Anybody. Maybe one of the adults here can help us. Oh, yep, go ahead. King Charles
III.
Thank you. King Charles, King of England. So, you know, let's just go on. In the Bible, the first king that served God in the Bible was Melchizedek. Let's say that. Come on, you guys, say it. Melchizedek. All right, Melchizedek, that's a hard name. But he was a righteous king, and he was a king of peace. There's actual teaching on this in the book of Hebrews. And he was a priest of the Most High God. Now, usually there were kings, and there were priests, but rarely were they one and the same, where they were both a king and a priest. That is very rare. But Melchizedek, here he is, he was both of those things. And when Abraham, this isn't usually the way we look at Abraham, usually we look at him as more like a shepherd, but on this occasion, he was a warrior with 300 men, and he went out to rescue his nephew, Lot. And he saved Lot, and he also saved several other kings and their armies. And when he came back, Melchizedek came down and brought bread and wine, and they celebrated the victory, and Melchizedek offered up thanks to God because he was a priest. There's only one other king in the Bible who was both a king and a priest. Does anybody know who he is? Yes. You've got it. What's your name? Gideon. Thank you, Gideon. Yes. Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is both a king and a priest. You know, as a king, he wore a crown of thorns, didn't he? But someday he's going to wear a victor's crown. He'll be crowned with glory and honor. And actually, even right now, he's crowned with glory and honor. call him his full name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And did you know that he is also a prophet, a priest, and a king? All three of those. And a prophet is somebody who told God's word to the people authoritatively. He would sometimes tell future events very accurately, things that would come, because God revealed these things to the prophet. Well, the Lord Jesus was the word of God. And so he spoke with authority, and people were astonished at the authority and the strength of his word. He was a prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. He is also described as our great high priest. Now, there were high priests in the Old Testament, beginning with Aaron, and then of the line of Aaron, there were high priests. But we only have one great high priest, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he is described as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Revelation 19:6. That means there's no other king higher than the Lord Jesus, right? All the kings of the earth are under the King of Kings. Now, what does it mean, Lord of Lords? What does Lord mean? Well, it means he has been given the highest authority over his kingdom by God the Father. That has been given to him. And it says in Philippians 2, when I get to this bold part, I want you to read it with me, okay? God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I don't know if you know this, but should. Every tongue should confess. Do you confess him as Lord? Raise your hand if you confess him as Lord. You know, that's one of the tests of whether we're in Christ. We confess him as Lord to the glory of God the Father, don't we? He is our master. He is our highest authority. We bow our knee before the Lord Jesus. And right now, in this world, there are people who won't do that, right? They're unbelievers. They're on their way to a lost eternity unless they get saved. But in Romans 14, and other, it says, one day every knee shall bow. So right now, it's a choice, isn't it? But one day they will all bow. King David said this. Actually, this is what God spoke to David, King David, saying, when your days are fulfilled, or when they're finished, I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. That's found in the First Chronicles 17:11-14. It was revealed to David by the prophet Nathan. You know, I think that some of this refers to Solomon, who followed after King David. He was the son of David. But these forever words, these eternal words that will be forever, could never have been fulfilled by Solomon, because Solomon was a great king, but he was only a man, right? The only way that these things can be established forever is from another one who was the son of David. And Gideon, who was he? He was. He was the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David. They called him the son of David because he was from David's line. Isn't that something? God saw way before it happened. King Hezekiah prayed to God, O Lord God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim. You alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You may have made heaven and earth. And so the Lord is over all, and he made the heavens and the earth. And then the prophet Isaiah wrote of Christ the King, saying, and I'll bet you know this verse. Sometimes we say it at Christmas time, don't we? Grant you a what? Child is given unto you a son. I'm sorry, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Say it like the meaning. Got it. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Ever Father, the Prince of Peace. Wow, those are wonderful words, aren't they? But they're not just words. They will become a reality. And then we don't often say this as often, but the next verse says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, David had a great throne, right? On his throne, there will be one who will sit on his throne, and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You know, when Jesus came the first time, did he set up a government? Nope. No, he did not. He came to die on the cross for our sins, right? The government part will come at his second coming, when he comes back to the earth and he will sit on David's throne and establish it, and this will be an eternal, everlasting kingdom. All right. Do you think these soldiers know who their king is? Erica, do you think they know? Of course they know who their king is, right? There'd be great confusion if they didn't know that. Yes, they know who their king is. Whose kingdom do you belong to? Whose kingdom do you belong to? Deb? God's kingdom. Very good. Are you willing to live and die for Jesus? See, that's what good soldiers will do for their king. Are these men willing to die for their king? Absolutely. When they go into a battle like this, they may die or be severely wounded, but they do it for their king because they honor the king. This soldier is loyal to his king. He has promised to serve his king to the death. He trusts his king. He is willing to suffer for his king. One day his king will reward him. Why is it reasonable to give my life to the Lord Jesus? Why is that reasonable, Asher? I warned you. Why is that reasonable? Say what? Oh, that's honest. Thank you, Asher. That's okay. Think of Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Why is that reasonable, that we would give our lives? Asher, I know you know this. Why is that reasonable? You got it. He died for me, and he lived for me, and therefore I must be willing to live or even die for him, because he's my Lord, right? Thank you, Asher. You did well. All right. You see, there's two truths here. Christ died for us. That's why it's reasonable, right? And he lived to make intercession for us. That means he He's our helper. He's our advocate. He comes alongside when Satan makes accusations against you. Guess who it is that defends you and says, I have saved that person. Who is that helper that we have? Yeah. It's the Lord Jesus. That's his present ministry for us. I'm sure glad I have him to help. All right. Have you ever bowed down on your knees before the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm going to not ask you to show your hands on this because this is one of those things that generally we do privately. Although I have to say, when I was growing up in Sheboygan, when we had prayer meeting, we would often get down on our knees and pray right there. There's nothing wrong with getting down on our knees before the Lord, is there? That's a very good thing because it reminds us that he is high and lifted up and we are lowly. And sometimes it's just good. There are some things that just are helpful when we're on our knees. And so, are you willing to serve him as your Lord and your God? Sometimes people will have this thought, well, yeah, he's God and he's up there and I'm down here and I kind of just live my life. Well, see, the thing is, he's also the Lord, isn't he? And that means that what he says goes. That means what he says is that we should be obeying those things, right? And how will we do that unless we are reading God's word? You see how important that is? So, he's the Lord, God. All right, why did Jesus come? These are three Bible verses that tell us why he came the first time. Yes, sir? Yes, that's why he came. In fact, this first verse is the verse that will say that. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. This is trustworthy. You can trust this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. He was the high, exalted, dwelling in the Father's love. He was glorious, but he made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a servant. He became like a man. He became like a servant of men. He became obedient to death. He went down, 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 so that he might save you and me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's why he came. And then Pilate, you remember Pilate, right? He was the Roman governor. He said, you are a king then. And Jesus said, you are right in saying, I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify of the truth. Yes, the Lord is a king, and he's telling you the truth of God. And then another verse. I'm sorry, it's just those two. Here's a question. Let's just go back. What do we need to be saved from? We talked about getting saved. Abby, what do we need to be saved from? Satan. Yep, Satan, hell, that would be correct. And what especially is our problem? Yes. Sin and death. That's what we need salvation from. Without that, there's no hope for us, is there? For us, if we're not saved, we are facing a lost eternity. But God never intended for us to go out lost into outer darkness. Where the worm does not die and the fire does not quench. He never intended that for us. He came that we might be saved. And so how can Jesus save sinners? How can he do that? How can he do that? Dennis, what do you think? How can Jesus save sinners? Yes. And today he's already died on the cross, right? And he's still saving sinners. Because he's promised if we believe, we will be saved, doesn't it? That's our promise in Acts 16:31. All right? And then, I love this, it's from Romans 5. It says, God demonstrates his own love to,
toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified or made right in God's sight, have been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's the only way. Christ's blood is what payment was made so that we might be saved. All right? For Christ also died for sins for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. That's in 1 Peter 3:18. That's Peter's testimony. And then Paul's testimony, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And then Peter again says, he himself, Christ, bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Over and over again in the Bible, we see this. And Christ died for our sins. That's why he came to this world, to set us free. All right, and then here is one of the Lord's high priestly prayers. It's found in John 17. This is eternal life, that they may know you. This is what Jesus was saying to his Father, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. You know, Jesus lived before he came to this world, didn't he? Do you know he's called the eternal Son of God? The Lord Jesus was always with the Father. He had no beginning. That's a hard one for us to wrap our minds around. But he was never without the Father. He came into this world. And now he was going to go back to his Father after the cross. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. He said that to Pilate. Here's the full phrase. Jesus said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world, otherwise my servants would fight. Peter was about to fight, wasn't he? Remember, he took out his sword and cut off that guy's ear. Remember that? And what did Jesus do? He said, no? What did he do, Barry? He fixed his ear. How in the world did he do that? He just put it back on. Boy, I don't think that would work if you or I would have tried to do that, would it? No, only the Lord Jesus could do that. But, yep, and he just let those guys arrest him. He just let those guys accuse him before Pilate. He just let them, he didn't even try to defend himself. Because for this reason, he came into the world to die for our sins. Right. Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? That didn't make sense to Pilate to do this thing. And they replied, we have no king but Caesar. What a terrible thing. These were the religious leaders, and they had no king but Caesar. What a terrible thing. Do we have a king? Absolutely. We have a president too, don't we? But our president, you may like him, you may not like him, but I'll tell you what. He's nothing compared to our King, is he? The Lord Jesus Christ. Every knee will bow to him. All right, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. There is no higher authority, no higher place than the Lord Jesus Christ, because God the Father has put him in that place. In Isaiah, we read, there is no other God besides me, a just God, and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. Now, some of you kids might say to me, Mr. Joel, why are you showing me all these verses about getting saved? I'm already saved. Any of you were wondering, were you wondering about that at all? No? Okay, well, that's good. But, you know, all of us need God's word. Remember we sang today, Mr. Allen had that song, Standing on the Promises. You know, sometimes Satan will come, or our own mind will come, and have doubts.
am I really saved? Did Jesus really save me? Will he really reward me and give me everlasting life?
You know, this was something that really bothered me for a long time. I used to look at Bible preachers and I used to look at them and say, well, they sure know that they're saved. I wish I knew. And I struggled and struggled. We had conversations, didn't we, brother, about this very thing. And I think a lot of times kids in Christian homes struggle with doubts. And you know what we need to do when doubts come? You know what we need to do? Go ahead, Nathan.
Look at the promises of God.
Look at the promises of God. Stand on those promises. And the Lord, when he says, look to me and be saved, that's an offer that he's promising to us. Salvation is no place else. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. All right, John 14:6. You know it. Let's say it together. Go ahead. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father except by me. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Now that is a promise that you can stand on. Okay? Have you seen this chart before? This is a simple one. There's another one that's even more complicated. But I really like this. It's two destinies, and it's taken from Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. And there's two ways. And when you're born into this world, you are born on the broad way that leads to this death and destruction. That's the broad way we are born on because we were born in sin. However, the Lord Jesus offers all men the world might be saved through the Lord Jesus who is the door. John 10:9, it says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Right, David? David's giving me a big thumbs up because that was the verse that helped David get saved. Jesus is the door. He's the only way off of the broad way that leads to destruction. If you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in great danger. And the Lord says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. He leads us in the narrow way that leads to life. It is a difficult way. He never said it would be easy. It's a straight way. It's a straight way of truth. But it leads to life. Does anybody know why some people, does anybody know why some will not go through death and go straight to heaven? Does anybody know why that is? David, why is that? They will be raptured. Yes, raptured. Well, that's a big word. What does that mean? Raptured. Ever heard that? Yes, Gideon. Yes. Yes. In fact, I have a couple of verses that help show this. Thank you, Gideon. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things like food and clothing, things that we worry about in this world, all these things will be given to you as well. But what are we to seek for first? That's more important than anything else. More important than anything else. What's number one, Denham? What's number one? Seek ye first the... Somebody? Yes? Yeah?
Kingdom of God and
His righteousness. Right? Yep. That's first. Then all the other things that we need in this life, God will provide. Don't worry about those things. Okay, the gospel, by this gospel, you are saved. Hold firmly to the word I preach to you. What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was what? He was what? Asher? What was he? After he died. Come on. What happened when he died? They took him off the cross, and what did they do with his body? They buried it. That's right. And then on the third day, something happened. All right, Elsa, it's your turn. Hebrew once again. Thank you. He did.
Yes, this was of God, this whole thing. This whole thing from start to finish.
And we know it because of the Bible, right? All right, moving on. Our Father in heaven, you know this. This is the Lord's Prayer. How many of you know the Lord's Prayer by heart? All right. We're going to stand together because we often hear it. And I want you to pay particular attention to this, your kingdom come, and for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We're going to think about that part, but let's just say the whole thing. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. That's Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Your kingdom come. Is God's will being done on earth right now by everybody? No. No, there's a lot of sin in this world. But we are to pray that God's will be done. And ultimately, God's word will prevail. It will have the victory. All right. The disciples were very interested in the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, they sat down with Jesus. And they said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Oh boy, they wanted to see Christ on his throne. They wanted to see him on a white horse. And they wanted to have the Romans put down. And they wanted to have glory restored. And the Lord may have disappointed them a little bit. But he said, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put under his own authority. They were asking a question that will be revealed at the right time, but it wasn't time yet for them to know that. But he did say this, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. That's sometimes called the great, what? No, not tribulation. The great commission. Okay? That's all right, Abby. Don't worry about it. Thank you for giving us a world. Yes, and so God has told us what we need to know. And right now, it's to be his witnesses. How many of you have ever witnessed, well, you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you have been a witness for the Lord? There's different ways to be a witness. By word, telling people, yes, I believe in Jesus. I'm not ashamed of his name. And to live as a living testimony that he has changed your life. There's different ways to be a witness. But we are to be ready at all times to give an answer to the hopes that is within us. And so I hope, boys and girls, you name the name of Jesus, that you are a witness for him. So when Jesus spoke these words, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Who do you think they were? Who do you think?
Angels.
Angels, yes. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? And this same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. I don't think they ever saw anybody who had power over gravity before. You know, power of gravity is pretty strong, isn't it? Are any of you able to just float away? I've never been able to do that. Airplanes have power, but the gravity still is there, isn't it? But the Lord had no jet airplane. He just lifted up. And pretty soon
and he was up above the clouds and he couldn't see him anymore. And they just sat there, astonished.
Well, the angels told them he's coming back the same way. Just as he went up and a cloud took him, he's coming back to the clouds. And he's going to bring us up to be with him. And we also will overcome gravity. We'll have a new body, like the Lord. We'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. So, right now, as Christians, we're waiting for that day, waiting for our Savior, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is coming and has promised in his word that he's coming back. In fact, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. That day is coming, and it may be today. We realize that it could be today, that this great event will happen. I hope everybody here is with us as we go up to meet the Lord. There will be some people who go first, though, before us. Do you know who they might be? Let's see here. Who has answered a question? Would you like to answer that, young lady? Who will go first? Yes, the dead in Christ. Only the dead in Christ. They will go first. What's your name? Who's it? Avery. Thank you, Avery. Yes, the dead in Christ will go first. That means people that we loved who have gone on to be with the Lord already. Right? Right? Certain ones that we love. Can you think of somebody? We died that we loved and who knew the Lord as Savior. Yeah? I can hardly wait to meet them. Again, I miss them. I miss them. That's father and mother. I really miss them. I miss my mom and dad. I miss my brother Nathan. And you, many of you, have loved ones that have gone on to be with the Lord. But they will be there. But best of all, we will meet the Lord in the air. Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and died for us. Then it talks about the second coming of Christ in Matthew 24. It says, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man, who is Jesus Christ, will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. People who will be crying are the unsaved. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So the Lord will gather his army of people who have been redeemed and saved. So this is my last slide. That could be you in there, right? How many of you have a regular Bible reading time for yourself, you yourself alone with God? Oh, yes. Okay, I hope all of you are. If you haven't been doing that lately, I think it's time to get down on your knees and say, I'm sorry, Lord, that I have been neglecting you. Because that's very important. If you aren't getting God's word, it's very easy for us to forget that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? And we'll forget his word. His word needs to be in our heart. And so this is a beautiful verse that I want you to know. It's Colossians 1:13. It said, he, that is the Lord Jesus, has delivered us from the power of darkness and brought us into what? The kingdom. Of who? Of the Son of his love. Isn't that beautiful the way it says that? You know, God the Father just loves the Son. He has a kingdom. And he's brought us out of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So are you part of the kingdom? If you're saved, you are. All right. I think that's it. Yep. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this lesson today on the kingdom. Thank you for bringing us into it. And Lord, what a wonderful thing to honor you as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And I just pray, Lord, that all of us will be seeking you and obeying your word, making it a priority in our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.